Father, we are again humbled by your direction that you give us, the love that you issue to us each and every day. You never leave nor forsake us, Lord, and we oftentimes forget about that. We think about ourselves instead of who we are in you, that you live in us and we're in you. Again, we're the temples of the living God. So help us to understand our ambassadorships that you've given to every believer, that we're here to testify of who you are and the sufficiency of the cross of Christ, that if people will just put childlike faith in that reality, they'll become the recipients of everlasting life. So guide us in all that we do now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, join me in Romans chapter 3. We're going to talk about, quote unquote, salvation. And as we've said forever, salvation, we can say, has three phases to it. Phase one would be justification. Phase two is sanctification. And phase three is glorification. The problem with religion is religion takes sanctification and makes it synonymous with justification. So we know from the concept of sanctification, that's the Christian life, the Christian walk. Do we become perfect when we're justified? The answer is no. We're regenerated, we have a new nature. We're declared, in essence, not guilty. The sin debt is paid for, so we have nothing to pay for. The imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us, hence we're saved. But then comes phase two, the Christian life, which we have to live with our old nature. And again, Paul spends ample time in Romans 6 and Romans 7, which we tell you to read a million times, that it's the conduct is the problem. The old nature is constantly wrestling against the new nature. James deals with that as well. And we've said forever, these epistles are not written to necessarily tell people how to get saved, but they're epistles more or less of conduct, how we should live and act as believers, as ambassadors. But something significant, we're going to focus on justification, principally. And justification is an interesting concept, because when you see the term, for example, justify, when it appears in a variety of places, regarding your salvation, talking about you being justified, as we've denoted in numerous times past, all those verbs are passive, which means what? You are the recipient of the justification. If the verb was active, it would mean you have to do something to be justified. So then, if we had to keep the law, for example, to be saved, if we found a phrase that said, keeping the law and you shall be justified, justified there would be active voice, would mean you have to do, you have to keep the law in order to be justified. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 20 for a second. Paul's conclusion, remember, in your own time, you read verses 9 through 19, when he declares to us that the whole world is lost, that no one qualifies, there's none good, no one's worthy, etc. Now, therefore, his conclusion, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh. What does no flesh mean? That means no person. No flesh, he says, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, passive voice. Somebody, you cannot be justified in the sight of God by anything that you think you can do. So if you think you're saved because you're doing something, if you think you're saved because you're a good person, well, then you're not justified at all, because your goodness is a relative concept. We've talked about this innumerable times. Also, I hear it all the time. You mean to tell me, especially dealing with people who are non-believers, you mean to tell me my grandmother's in hell because she believed? I said, I'm not telling you where your grandmother is, but if your grandmother rejected the gospel, if she rejected the Lord Jesus as her Savior and Lord and did not make him the object of her faith, yes, she's in a Christless eternity. Well, I can't believe that a loving God wouldn't send a good person to hell. Well, then you come back to Paul's from 9 to 19. Who is good? None. He says there's none good, no, not one. So we can't qualify it. And that's what religion continues to do. They qualify it. We talked about it innumerable times. From a cultural perspective, you go to other countries, things that are done there, we say is barbaric, it's inhumane. How can they do certain things? And we do things here, and they say it's all. For example, if you're in Saudi Arabia and you come out as a flagrant homosexual, what happens to you? You're killed. You're killed. You're done in a heartbeat. You're killed. We say, well, that's you know, that can't be. Well, nobody talks about that. Why? Because that's a cultural thing. Here we would say, oh, you know, you're homophobic, you this, that, and the other, you can't do that. Well, maybe not here, because the law doesn't allow that, but in Saudi Arabia and other countries, you can do that. So does that mean that all Saudi Arabians are going to hell because they don't believe the way you believe and vice versa? The point is, Paul condemns all of mankind. So everyone is going to a Christless eternity except those that accept the justification that is given them by Christ. That's the idea. Look with me in 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. So then we're justified freely. We do nothing. We're the recipients of it, and it's free. What does it cost us? It costs us nothing. Who paid for it? Jesus paid for it. He paid for your justification. That's why he was the Lamb of God, hence that took away the sin of the world. He says, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in his blood or his death, to declare his righteousness, because you and I have none, for the remission of sins, he says, that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. So who's the justifier? The only one who's just. The only one who's just is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the justifier. So hence, your justification then is given to you. Look in 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. Again, passive voice. It's something that happens to you. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look with me in verse 30. He says, seeing it is one God which shall justify, again, passive, the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. Your justification is not of you. Look a little further with me. Go down 4:2. For if, he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham's belief was the byproduct of that, the righteousness of God. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, again, you're the recipient of it. He justifieth whom? The ungodly. His faith then is counted or imputed for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's the bottom line. How do you get your righteousness? You get it. It's given to you. It's given to you. Your righteousness, your human righteousness, again, is a relative concept. Some people think it's righteous, other people think it's unrighteous. Again, it's got to be by divine perspective. It's got to be by God's point of view. Now, look with me, if you will. Go over with me to 5:1. He says in 5:1, he says, therefore, again, a conclusion, being justified by faith. Again, justified's passive. So the justification is given to you. It's a spiritual washing, if you will. Where are your sins? Your sins have been remitted. They've been paid for. Case closed. Game over. Look in verse 2. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience in hope. Again, these things compound and build on each other. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died in place of the ungodly. Now, who's the ungodly? Everyone. Remember, what did he tell us in chapter 3? The whole world is ungodly. No one's worthy. So he died for everyone. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, literally in our place. So Christ was our substitute. He came and did what we couldn't do for ourselves. Verse 9, much more then, being now, here it comes, justified, passive voice. How? By his blood, synonymous with his death. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only so, he says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received literally the reconciliation. So the reconciliation is past tense. The sin debt has been paid. We have been justified if you believe in him. What do you do to be justified? Nothing. You're the recipient of the justification. That's the idea. Now jump ahead with me, if you will. Go with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8 in Romans. And chapter 8 in Romans is when a lot of people get confused and they get lost, kind of. Chapter 8. And we want to pick it up in about verse 28, Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a positive. That means all things. That means what? Even things that are bad work together for good. How can that be? Well, from a human reasoning, maybe it doesn't appear to be good. But from divine perspective, it is good. Remember, he never leaves nor forsakes, so he goes through these things with us. We've talked about it for years, that word hupomene. Bear up under the load. These challenges come. It's not a question of when. It's just a question of how much they're going to be and from what direction. We're faced with these things. We're the living epistles. We have the joy of the Lord, the hope of eternal life. The King is coming, so forth and so on. What can this world offer that would make us boo-hoo and say, I don't know what I'm going to do? Wait a minute. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're an overcomer. The King is coming back to receive you unto himself. Be the ambassador that you're supposed to be. That's the idea. Now, he says this. He says, work together for the good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. The phrase called simply means saved, okay? If you're called, you're the one who's, in essence, who has responded. That's the concept. And so he goes further in verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow. Let me help you here. You see that word foreknow? You know what that means? That means to know in advance. Foreknowledge is knowledge in advance, despite what some famous theologians try to say, that it doesn't mean knowledge in advance. It means a host of other things. Somebody last year sent me a half-hour video by some famous West Coast preacher trying to convince me that foreknowledge didn't mean foreknowledge. I said, well, what does it mean? It means foreknowledge. That's what it says. That's what the underlying text says. But what these people do is they'll take that word and then they'll go off and give you a concept, or give you a theory, or quote some quote-unquote doctor, some famous person, and put a spin. And 25 minutes after they read that verse to you, then you're derailed if you don't know anything, because who am I to challenge this doctor so-and-so, and away you go. Understand something. All of us have the same position. We have the same teacher who indwells us, the Spirit of the living God. The text is the text. That's what we come to. What does the text say? He says, for whom he did foreknow. So knowledge in advance. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Again, from his perspective, yes, it's 2021. But from his perspective as well, at the same time, it's also, almost 6,000 years ago at the time of creation. At the same time, it could be at the end of the millennium. It could be a future tense. It could be anything. Why? Because he's God. He's not restricted and confined by time. So he says he also did predestinate, literally to limit in advance. Now, how? Who did he predestinate? Those he foreknew. So he knew that you and I would be called. He knew that you and I would put faith in Christ and be in Christ. We're saved. Remember, there's only two elects. Israel and Messiah. There's no independent elections of people. I get this all the time. People talking about, well, just be glad you're of the chosen, that God chose you specifically to be saved as opposed to not choosing someone else to be saved. So God chooses those that are saved and those that are lost. If that's the case, throw the book away. Forget coming any church or anything else. It is what it is, and it's predetermined. If you're going to hell, you're going to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. And if you're going to heaven, there's nothing you can do to stop it, because you have been predestined, according to them, chosen. You're of the chosen. That cannot be changed. Now, that being said, obviously that's not true, but he said predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The confirmation, that's the sanctification. And Paul tells us the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the image of the Son of God. And we say all the time, that's a difficult job when you're dealing with some people. Some of you are more than perfect Christians. You know, I'm looking at a few of you. You know, Pam's an angel. She's perfect. A few others. Pat, not the rest of you bums. But anyway, just I'm the chief bum. I'm a chief bum. And somebody says, but you should know better. Of course I know better. I know better when I'm convicting myself while I'm doing and saying the things I know not what to do. And you know what's coming. And you say, but Greg, you say that when you drive around, you know you get aggravated. So if you know it in advance, then why don't you prep so it can't occur? I'm making a left turn. I turn, a guy in front of me jams on his brakes. I stop. He's sitting there. He's looking around like he wants to make a U-turn or something. I'm sitting there. I said, I'm a nice guy. I'm not going to honk the horn. I'm just going to sit there. The light changes. The people coming this way. The guy comes about this close from my truck, like he's going to hit me, blowing a horn, yelling at me. Now, what was my reaction? Oh, praise the Lord. My reaction was, you know. And I'm thinking, no, calm down. He keeps blowing the horn. I'm saying, if he blows the horn one more time, I'm getting out. And this is going to be it right here. And I'm thinking, no, you can't think that way. And I'm thinking, that's the mind. That's the old nature. That's the carnality. But that has nothing to do with my justification. I have been justified by the Lord. And we're going to see, if I've been justified from his perspective, I'm also viewed as being glorified. And all the times where glorified comes up, when he's talking about a person being saved, it's passive voice. What can I do to glorify myself? Nothing. How am I going to glorify myself? But he looks at me as already having been glorified. Because if I'm justified, then future tense, I'm going to be glorified. So then salvation is one, but am I the recipient of my glorification now? The answer is no. You got people around here, churches, they say, well, you know, there's healing in the atonement and all this, that, and the other. Surely there's healing in the atonement, but not in the present tense. There's no, you can't find from Genesis to Revelation anywhere when you are justified, when you become a believer, that you can be healed or you can claim healing. That's baseless. You can't find it anywhere. Is there healing in the atonement? Yes, when glorification comes. When the Lord comes back, that's when the proverbial lion will lay down with the lamb. That's when we'll have peace on earth, goodwill to men. But that's future tense yet. Now, from divine perspective, it's present tense. He knows all of us. He knows what we're going to be like after we're glorified, but we're in the in-between part. And that's what he's talking about, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 30. Moreover, here he comes, whom he did predestinate. He says, them he also called. So again, they're saved. He says, whom he called, or whom he saved, them he also justified. That's it, passive voice. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, future tense, passive voice. What's coming? My glorification's coming. It's guaranteed. Now, the horn's going to blow. We're talking about the rapture coming, perhaps even this year. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for that voice, that shout of the archangel. That's my comfort. And I instruct other people and try to comfort other people. Don't worry about what you're going to see. We were just talking about elections a few minutes ago. I don't care who wins. I still have people telling me, well, I think Trump can still win. I'm telling them, go back to sleep. We'll wake you when the horn blows. Well, this could happen. It doesn't make any difference. the whole country has to continue to spiral down. Don't think for a heartbeat. It makes no difference who wins. If you think it's all going to be reversed and everything's going to be wonderful and it's going to be the proverbial, you know, check in every mailbox, this is not going to occur. And it's going to be worse and worse. Again, look around the countries. If you're able to, you go online, you look at newspapers in Denmark and Sweden. What do you find going on there? You look at read papers in England. What do you find going on there? Read papers in Germany, in France, and other places. You can even find in-depth articles that talk about the number of ongoing mosques that are being put in these countries. It's astronomical. And you continue to look around, and what do you see? Lockdowns, economies are imploding. Again, what's the big picture? Who's the only, can you think of any company that's made big money during this lockdown? Can you think of one company? Amazon. Amazon's made a truckload of money through this. Why? Because you're going to buy from one place. Everything's going to be one. We're talking about Google and all, and Twitter, and whatever, shutting down everybody they don't like. Why? Because you got one source. And if it all goes through one source, that's what you're going to have. And we've seen this over the last 40, 50 years. It's been building. I remember once upon a time you had a neighborhood hardware store. You go see Mr. Billy, who's got the hardware store down there, and he sell you some nails or whatever. There's no neighborhood hardware stores. You got a rare few. It's a chain, and it's a franchise in some areas of town, but few and far between. What do you have? You got the big stores and the conglomerates, that, and it's growing and growing and growing. Now what? Now it's switching to what? Buy online, buy online, buy online. So that's what you have to do. So all the companies trying to survive are trying to sell online now, trying to sell. It's going to come down to one thing. We know where it's going to go. Now, there's no hope for reversing this. And then what's going to happen then? Then it's going to have to go international. It can't just be one country to one country. It's got to be no borders. We're all one. That's the only way you're going to control it, the only way you're going to stop it. Now, how do you do that? You control what's said and what's not said. You can say this, but you can't say that. You determine, one source determines as the arbiter of truth and error. If that group says you can't say it, you can't say it. So where is your response? Where are Christians today? We're talking about as well. Once upon a time, maybe some of you remember Jack Chick. Jack Chick was a guy who wrote comics, Christian comics. He wrote tracts. It was always artistic tracts. It were always pictures. And he still got the tracks. But I remember years and years back, Chick had asked me to write some stuff for his tracks, and I decided not to. But anyway, Chick's home, Jack's home with the Lord now, but his tracks were declared hate speech by Canada. So you could not import Chick tracks to Canada. You can't import Chick tracks to England. It's hate speech. So, like, and I've told you before, in England, if you go and you try to witness on the street and somebody picks up a brick and bashes you in the head, you go to jail, not them, because you gave them hate speech, because you're telling them that they believe wrongly and that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe like you or whatever they fabricate. The point is that you can't say what they don't want you to say. Now, extrapolate this out to all the countries and down the road. What do you think this is going to be a year or two from now as it continues to build and build and build and build and build? That company Parler was growing. They were picking up 50, 60 million people a day signing up for it, shut it down completely. Completely shut it down. Why? Because one guy who owns one company says they have hate speech. And they're saying, demonstrate it for us. I don't have to demonstrate it for us. I can just shut you down. Wait a minute. You're not the government. You're not. Who are you to do this? That's the design. That's where it is today. What was it last week? I want to say country was Pakistan. Pakistan went completely dark. No electricity, no phones, no Wi-Fi, nothing. 300 million people could not communicate, had no lights, had no nothing, didn't know why. I think it eventually came back. What do you think that would happen if that happened here? No lights, no phones, no Wi-Fis, no nothing. I asked somebody Sunday evening, I said, how many people have a landline? One hand. I said, well, good. You got a landline, but who are you going to call? Because nobody else has a landline. So what difference? I mean, you got to have a landline to call the answer a landline, right? And you can call a cell phone you want, but nobody's going to answer. So what difference does it make if you have a landline? It's pointless. It's pointless. And you have no Wi-Fi. You can't communicate. You can't text. You can't do anything. People will be beside themselves. Beside themselves. Now you say, you think that could really happen? Well, we already saw it just happen in the country. The whole country shut down. The whole country couldn't communicate. You couldn't call the police. You couldn't call the fire department. You couldn't call anybody. Couldn't communicate. Now, is it going to get worse and worse? The answer is yes. Now, what does it have to do with us and being saved? Nothing. Nothing. So understand, does the Lord know? Does he, again, go with me to verse 30 again. He says, moreover, he did predestinate them he also called, and whom he called he also justified, and whom he justified them he also glorified. He views us as already being glorified. So we have to get through this sanctification process in some form or fashion. Now, what would the enemy like to do? The enemy would like to have you and I focus on this material world. That's where he wants his focus. Well, we got to fix what's broke. Let's go protest in Washington. That's pointless. Now, if you want to go to Washington and take a few people and 10,000 Am I Going to Heaven tracks, knock yourself out. Go give them to everybody there and come home. Good for you. But if you think you're going to do something to change the way people think from a political perspective, and then that's going to make the country, quote, great again. Let me ask you a question. Take a step back and answer the question. When was the country great? You say, well, Greg, this country's always been great. I'm not talking from a pro-American point of view, because I'm as, I bleed red, white, and blue. I'm as pro-American as anybody. I used to say for years, I'm so far right, John Wayne was a communist. I was just conservative, because the Bible says be conservative. But the point is, look around. And you can find somebody says, this time was perfect. I'll find you 10 people said that was the worst time ever. And you go down the line from a historic perspective. And you go back before we were a country. Go back from the country where we came from. Why did they come here? What caused the persecution? Was it religious persecution? You can't say that anymore. What was the, quote, religion in Europe? We're not talking Ottoman Empire. In Europe, what was the religion that was persecuting people, having inquisitions and torturing people for refusing to comply and be complicit with what they wanted, that forced colonies to come here and form colonies to start their own countries, basically? What was the religion? Well, you can't say that anymore, because then you're doing what? Well, then you're bashing or something, or they throw some phobia name at you or whatever. The fact remains what? Go back in history. Go from nation to nation all the way back. Was there always oppressed people? Yes. Were there always poor people? Yes. Were there always slaves? Yes. Were there always... Yes. Why? Because man is evil. And the world is evil. And what's the ultimate objective? It's about what? It's about money and power. That's what they want. It's the money. Now, our politicians are above that. You can't buy any of our politicians. Our politicians are far... and above. I told somebody today, I heard, I think it was yesterday on the news, that David Vitter was on a take from a Chinese company, and he was getting paid. I'm thinking, come on, they got everybody. Now, with the illustrious former Governor Edwards, it was different. He put a smile on his face. He says, yeah, I'm taking money from everybody, ha, ha, ha. And people said, yeah, we know he's a crook, but he's a nice crook. These other people are what? They're self-righteous and pious. I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. You know you were taking the money. You know you're a bum. You know what you're doing. Come out and admit it, and people would like you. But they don't. And so, again, it's an ever-growing thing. Why? Because society is run by people, and people are evil. And that's his point. That was his point in chapter 3. Man is evil. What can man produce? Nothing of any good. So the justifier had to come to provide the justification. So how could you be declared not guilty of your sin debt? Somebody had to come and pay your sin debt. Hence, he provides the justification. You're the recipient. And we see here, he says, those he's justified, them he also glorified. I haven't been glorified yet, but from his viewpoint, I'm already there. So again, you got phase one, justification, phase three, glorification. The in-between, obviously, is in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's the Christian life. That's the sanctification part. And again, that's the problematic part. And again, when people say that you have to do this, that, and the other, or not do such and such, again, that's religion, well, then you've lost your salvation, or you have to get your salvation back, or you weren't really saved. You know, you believed in your mind, but not in your heart, and all sorts of other things like that. They turn it into something that's ridiculous. It's childlike. It's simple. What's the gospel? God became man to die so you could have eternal life. He says, if you believe that, I'll give you everlasting life. Game over. You put your faith in him, you're saved. That's the bottom line. Now, you don't go to a word here or a verb there or something and try to, misconstrue something or, you know, formulate some sort of ridiculous religious ideas. That's where we are today. That's where we've been fighting now for the last 30 or 40 years. And it's ever growing, ever growing. Somebody didn't give me intentionally, but handed me today, it was a line, and they handed them out, and they would give me something. I grabbed it, and I just put it in my pocket, whatever I got out. It was 12 days of prayer, worship to St. Anthony. I couldn't believe it. I said, because I think I mentioned him Sunday. Of course, you know, it's St. Anthony. They don't know how to say it. But anyway, so I'm starting reading this, and I'm going, this is blasphemous. This is horrific. It's ascribing to Anthony. You know, he says, and St. Anthony, when you held the baby Jesus in your arms, I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, you're telling me now St. Anthony goes all the way back to the time of Christ and he held the baby Jesus in his arms? They put this stuff down here, and they've got stuff, and they got this thing on, Padre Pio with the scars in his hand and whatever. And I'm thinking, no context, no truth, no Bible, nothing Christian whatsoever to be found there. But that person would be deemed, according to the rules and regulations under which we live, a Christian, not Christian at all. Are they justified? They can't be, because they're in a process of trying to justify themselves. Justification is given. It's given by the justifier. When you put your faith in him, he justifies you. He glorifies you. And now it's the sanctification process. That's the whole way. The only way. Now look with me for a second. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. We said forever, Galatians chapter 2 is the defense of grace. We spent multiple weeks on the radio talking about Galatians. But Galatians chapter 2, go with me to Galatians 2 for a second. Galatians 2. And let's look in verse 15, Galatians 2:15. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified. So this is the way you're not justified, by the works of the law. Stop there. So no man can be justified by the works of the law. Paul spent time in Romans dealing with that. How was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith. How could Abraham be justified by the law? The law didn't come for over four centuries after Abraham. And then what is Paul? Paul makes a big issue in the book of Hebrews, because he says what? He talks about this covenant that was given. And he talks about the fact that the covenant is immutable. He can swear by none other. We'll see that in a minute. He says, but he can swear by none other. He swore by himself. So then, what's the covenant? The covenant is your justification is by faith forever. It can't be undone. So you cannot change the covenant and say, wait a minute, we have an addendum here. We have these 613 laws we're going to put in, and now you have to follow the law to be saved. Nonsense. The law was given to do what? To testify to man's unrighteousness, to testify to man's need for a Savior. But look with me in verse all of 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, he says, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Again, belief is the key. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, again, passive voice, by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, your salvation, phase one, justification, comes by what? Comes by gift. It's given to you. You're the recipient of it. You do nothing. You can't do anything. And when you suggest that you can do something, then you're saying it's not justification. It can't be, because it can't be of the Lord. Again, look with me a little further down, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, he says, we ourselves are also found sinners. He says, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed. That's what religion does. You want to go back and start all over with your dead works. I make myself then a transgressor. So if you're trying to save yourself, if you reject the justification, which you're the recipient of, which is a gift to you, then you're disqualifying yourself. You're saying that you are worthy because of what you're doing. It's an insult to the person of Christ. Look a little bit in verse 19. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're crucified how with Christ? Once for all time. Language here is indicative perfect. What is he saying? You're crucified now and forever with Christ. So was Christ crucified? Yes. Did Christ pay for the sins? Yes. Well, then you're crucified with him. So the sins are paid for. For how long? Forever. Forever. So I am crucified now and forever with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's spiritual, not physical. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the whole idea. He died, he came, he gives us life, he gives us faith in which we can live, and then he's the substitute. Again, he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. Why? Because you had nothing to offer. So again, how can your justification be of you? Again, that's why all the verbs are passive voice. Why? Because you have no requirements. If you had something to do, they would be active. In other words, you would be justified because you're doing something. It's just the opposite. You're the recipient of what has been done for you. Now look what he says in verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate. Literally, he says, I do not set aside. He says, I'm not setting aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes, a hypothetical, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, literally without cause. So what do you do with this? If you're talking to some religious person who's praying to St. Anthony, and they believe they have to go to Mass and offer a sacrifice for their sins, or they believe they have to go down to the altar and say the sinner's prayer and have the Spirit come over them and it's manifested in tongues or something, or whatever it is. They have to be baptized by a Church of Christ, elder in a Church of Christ to be saved, whatever it is. How can you come read verses 20 and 21 and say that harmonizes with what you believe? You can't. It totally contradicts what you believe. And this is Paul's point. He says, I'm not going to frustrate, I'm not going to set aside the grace of God, because that's what you're doing. You're taking God's grace and you're setting it aside. You're saying, I don't need this because I am going to justify myself. Again, if you went through Romans, you went through Galatians talking about justification, if that was true, again, the underlying language would be there. It would be indicative of the fact that you had to do something in order to be declared just. But it's just the opposite is true. So again, you have absolutely no basis to take the position that your salvation is either of you or it's confirmed by something physical that you're doing or not doing. Even a Calvinist says what? Even, who was it, R.C. Sproul said he couldn't know for sure if he was going to heaven until he died, because he may not persevere to the end. Well, what salvation do you have? You have none. So he couldn't be sure he was of the chosen until he gave up the ghost. Why? Because, well, maybe he would sin or would do something. Maybe you heard there's a famous guy who just died, Ravi Zacharias. Everybody said, oh, Ravi Zacharias. Yeah, go look him up now and find out what he was doing. Some, you know, these people put people who have this this name, and they put them up on platforms, they put them up on pedestals, on make sacred cows out of them. Well, you know, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so teaches that. Leave the so-and-so out of it. Show me the teaching, and then let's go to the Word of God and see how it harmonizes with the Word of God. Don't come teach something and it's not biblical. That's the bottom line. It has to be biblical. Don't tell me I can do nothing to break my fellowship with the Lord, and I have a whole chapter of 1 John that's written so that I can keep my fellowship with Him. If I can't break my fellowship, why is a whole epistle dedicated to that? It makes no sense. And so again, if I can justify myself, why does Paul spend all the time in Romans and Galatians telling me my justification is not of me, that it's of Christ? Well, how about the law? God gave the law to the Jew, of course. For what reason? To save them? No. And Paul beats that to death in Galatians and Romans. Why was the law given? To be a living witness that man was wretched and rotten and needed a Savior. That was the whole idea. Go over with me to chapter 3 for a second of Galatians. And look with me in verse 11. He says, but no man is justified by the law in his sight. Again, I mean, he said it before. He says, in the sight of God. So you cannot justify yourself by works of any form or fashion. So again, the Bible can't contradict itself. So James cannot be talking, when he says faith without works is dead, he cannot be talking about you doing works to justify yourself. He's talking about you doing works to justify yourself before your fellow man. Again, what does he say? Show me your faith without your works. He says, you can't. You have to, you know, I can say I'm a believer. What does that prove to you? It proves nothing. But what I say and what I do, well, that confirms it. That would give you an indication that, hey, I must believe something because my testimony is it. This is James's point. That's his whole point. So what is Paul saying here? He says, you're not justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, wait a minute. I think we read that somewhere in the Old Testament. Before we ever got to the New Testament, we read that. So Paul is what? He's quoting the Old Testament here. Verse 12, he says, the law is not of faith. So again, you can't mix the two. He says, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to say the law is salvific in any form or fashion, you have to live in the law and you have to keep the law, and you can't transgress one time. It's an impossibility. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law. So your redemption, again, is found where? It's found in Christ. How many times did he redeem us? One time. So he's not in a process of redeeming and redeeming and redeeming. It was once for all time on the cross. The redemption's past tense. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, remember him, Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not through the law, but through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Again, what is Acts 2 and 38 talking about? The promise of the Spirit is what? It's resurrection life. How are we going to get resurrection life? By believing in Christ. Now look in 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, and that's what it is, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So he's saying what? You cannot disannul the Abrahamic covenant. You can't add to it. You can't now say, well, wait a minute, the law was necessary for the Jew. No, you can't say that. Because the covenant said what was necessary? Faith plus nothing. Who was responsible to do everything in the Abrahamic covenant? God was. What was Abraham's responsibility in the covenant? Zero. What was Abraham told to be saved in the covenant? Nothing. Take a nap. The Lord's going to go through it and do it all for yourself. So by faith, Abraham saved. Look in 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, not a singular, Paul makes an issue of this, where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. So again, how do you bypass the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants? It's by the seed. First prophecy, Genesis 3:15, by the seed, through the seed of Abraham. Jesus is from the seed of Abraham and David. He's coming to ascend the throne of his father David. Why? Because he's of the seed of David. And the seed is what? It's Jewish. So you cannot circumvent Israel. He says, and as to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who's Christ? Messiah. God manifests in the flesh. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So he's saying, if you're suggesting that the Jews were saved a different way, you don't know what you're talking about. Because you're saying to add works at any time to the Abrahamic covenant is to annul the covenant, and you can't do this. He said, cannot disannul. He says that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised. Abraham had no responsibilities. Now you're saying it's not by promise. Now you're saying we're not hoping that the Lord would come and take away our sins so we could be justified. Well, no, if we know the truth, we know that has occurred. Once upon a time, we were looking forward to that event. Now it's past tense. So that has occurred. That's the good news. Now, what does religion say about that? No way. You can't let anybody know that, because all our religions would be out to lunch. We've said it forever and ever. Go around to, Christ the King on Deerfield or whatever. Go in one Sunday or Saturday, whatever, and sit back and watch what's done. And ask yourself, if you remove the whole concept of a sacrifice, what would be done there? Nothing. Nothing. There'd be nothing there. Why would you go? There'd be no purpose whatsoever. So then you have a whole religion that's centered around what? That's centered around sacrifice and paying for your sin that's already been paid for. Because they're saying what? They're saying the law, their law, their canon law, whatever it is, their rules and regulations, irrespective of the religion, they have rules and regulations. Their law does what? Comes back and it throws the covenant out the window. He says, no, the covenant is disannulled. It's cast aside. We have our law now. Our law saves us. We're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses a week or so ago. They don't go door to door anymore because of COVID. Matter of fact, the one by my house, the Kingdom Hall, they've taken a sign down. It doesn't even say Kingdom Hall anymore. So I don't know if they're selling the property or what. But now you have some Jehovah's Witnesses who are mailing stuff out to businesses and certain people. And I'm thinking, you know, the end's got to be near for Jehovah's Witness, because most of them have return addresses. Well, man, then you can get an ongoing dialogue with them. And I said, this is great. I just sent something to, had a guy sent me some stuff. So I just started off lightly asking him a question, and then I'm going to try to take him down if I can. But the point is, you know, you see this stuff going on, and what's the concept? It's the law. It's their law. They say you have to do this and go across the board, irrespective of the religion. It's the rules and regulations. We're told repeatedly, don't even think that way. Don't even think that way. It's absurd. Again, look with me in 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Who was the mediator? Moses. 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? What does Paul say? My famous phrase, God forbid. Pound the pulpit right there. Three exclamation points behind it. God forbid, he says. By no means. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not by them that keep the law, but by them that believe. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Obviously, he's talking about past tense, were kept. He says, shut up until the faith which should hereafter, afterwards be revealed. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Who were they waiting for to come? In all the imagery, like I referred to it as, all the feast days and et cetera, especially Passover, what did that depict? It all depicted the coming Messiah. So all the rituals they do, year in and year out, Passover, whatever, look at all the feast days, they all depict in some form or fashion Jehovah coming to save his people. Now, Jehovah has come. And Peter deals with that in Acts chapter 2 when he tells them, hey, go to David's grave. He's still there. But go to Jesus' grave and it's empty. And what do they say? Well, we've killed our Messiah. What do we do now? And he comes back and says what? You have to identify with Christ. You have to believe him. If you put your faith in him for the remission of sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, future tense, which is what? Glorification. That's what we're waiting for. Waiting for the resurrection of the dead, that blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's what we're waiting for. Now, the enemy's moved in and convinced people that this is a good world. Now, it's tough if you're dealing with a room full of 20-year-olds, because when you're 20, when you're 20, you think you're immortal. You can live forever, you can take anything, you can whatever, whatever. Most of us have crossed 20, I think most of us. No, we got some people not 20 yet. Let me break the news to you, it's not as good as you think. It gets worse and worse as you get older. And then the older you get, you start saying, you know what, these golden years ain't so golden. You know, what's all about the golden years and this, that, and the other? I think about him all the time. It's a good friend of mine, said this redundantly, but I'll be redundant. Friend of mine. Died recently, last August. Healthy as can be, contemplating retirement, believer, witnesses to people, just a believer for years. We've been friends for 40 plus years. And he goes to the doctor. The doctor says, man, you got liver cancer. He goes home. 2 weeks later, he's dead. 2 weeks later. Now, wait a minute. He was a believer. Why didn't he rebuke the cancer? Why didn't he? Wait a minute. What fool would want to pass up on a promotion to go be with the Lord? That's why Paul says we should be willing rather to be absent with the body and present with the Lord. Not that we should say, well, if I have to, I will. Like, oh, gee, don't make me leave this world. Why would you not want to leave this world? That's the whole idea. And I know what you're saying. Well, I got kids and a family. I understand that. But the bottom line is, it's better. Which the other side is better than here. Now, the other side is coming. That's the point. But how so? Because what has been done for the world. The justification is a byproduct of the grace of God. He justifies, and again, we've hammered on this forever, but that he justifies, he's prepared to justify everyone. He ransomed the world. He paid for the sin debt of the world. And again, you've heard me say, to me, that's love beyond my comprehension. I could not die, unless we read that earlier tonight in Romans. He said I'll paraphrase, he says, look, for a real good person, you might give your life for him. But for a rotten, no good, child molesting bad guy, you wouldn't give your life if you had to. And that's logical, that makes sense. But what? He says, and while we were yet sinners, while all of us were rotten, bad people, Christ died for us. There's your justification. There's your salvation. Your justification, you're the recipient of it. He says, if you're justified, you're going to be glorified. That's the good news. The in-between is the here and now. Now, are we conforming to the image? Hopefully we are. Look a little further with me. He says this, verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, was there simply to teach us. It was there to teach us, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, that's the magical word, by faith. Justified. Passive, we're going to be cleansed, a sin debt paid for, how? By Christ. So the law is there to teach us that we're deficient, that the sufficient one was Christ and he has come. Now he says, but after that faith is come, he says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Faith has come. How many times? One time. Faith in Christ. Christ came one time. He's not coming and coming and coming. He says, it's come. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. He says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. the world, everybody in the world is a creation of God, but you become a child by faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in him, he cleanses you, you're justified, you're viewed as already glorified, you're a citizen of heaven, you're an ambassador for Christ, a living epistle, so forth and so on. Now, look what he says. He says in 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, one time, that means to be placed into, to identify with, into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile. We're one in Christ. He says there's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if, or since ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Look what it says. According to what? To the promise. Game over. What was the promise to Abraham? Believe in Jehovah, you have eternal life. So what's the promise to you and I? Believe in Jehovah, who's now we know is the Lord Jesus, who's come. I have eternal life. I'm justified. How so? He justified me. I'm going to be glorified. How do I know that? Because he promised it to me. He's declared to me, if I'm justified, future tense, I will be glorified. In the interim, he's in the process of sanctifying me, setting me apart to try to be conformed to the image of Christ. As he's succeeding, it's an uphill battle for me. He tries a lot. I'm giving him a rough road. Some of you are more obedient and follow the path, like, you know, Mike. Mike's a living epistle every day of his life, and as opposed to me. It's rough. It's really rough. But that's the whole idea. But regardless of my sanctification, I'm going to be glorified. That's been declared in Scripture. So how you can tell me, well, if you sinned, I got unjustified. I didn't do anything to get justified in the first place. I was justified by him. I didn't qualify. I didn't keep the law. You tell me I have to persevere to the end. If I have to persevere, if anybody has to persevere to the end, nobody is saved. Nobody. If you think that you're guilty of it. So where's the eternal life? Well, you're chosen. Well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, God chose you and you have nothing to say about it. Keep drinking. You can't make a case for that. A thousand years in the Word of God, you can't make a case for that. It's baseless. The bottom line is what? Our salvation is the gift of God. It's of him. Yes, it's got three phases, but it's simplistic. And people now try to come and make it difficult. Well, you have to understand, foreknowledge doesn't mean knowledge in advance, and you're predestinated, and you're this, and you're that, and concoct all sorts of fanciful notions for people to believe. Or, well, the Jews saved one way, and the Gentiles saved another way. Can't you read? What did you read Galatians? You can't walk away with that mindset. You simply can't. You come to the understanding that your salvation is of the Lord. That's the whole idea. That's the hope that we have. Hopefully we're smarter than the average people walking around today, especially people today are just absolutely clueless. The guy who handed me the St. Anthony thing this morning, I'm thinking about him, and I prayed for him this afternoon. I said, man, I hope I can see him again and say, hey, I want to talk to you. I got a couple of questions about your St. Anthony thing. But I'm thinking, if he really believes this, he believes that St. Anthony, who he has no idea when he lived or who he was, but he held the baby Jesus. Well, what? He showed up at the manger and said, Mary, let me help you here. And he's holding it. I mean, where does this come from? And they believe it. And then the closing prayer. I mean, you think, look, they have deified St. Anthony. They've deified this guy named Anthony. They're praying to him and he hears and he's answering prayer and he's powerful. He's powerful and he's this and he's that. In other words, he's a little God. But this guy is so sincere and believes this, he's going around in public places passing out these things he had to buy. And he's giving them out, just like a poor Jehovah's Witness used to go door to door, giving you a watchtower that they had to buy and giving it to you. Same thing a Mormon riding bikes from house to house. Why? Because they're told they have to do that. If you just sit down, simply read the book, you go, why in the world would I insult him? Why in the world would I even infer or suggest that there was some deficiency that he didn't fix, but now I can do it? Look at me. I can do it, you see. You don't understand. I know the right prayers to say, and I know what to do, and I know what sacrifice is the best sacrifice, and I know what to do. It's obnoxious, but that's a sign of the times, and hopefully we're smarter than that. And are able to give an answer, as Peter says, for the hope that's within us. We'll stop you. Father, we're grateful again for a chance just to share truth. That's our whole intention. Encourage us. Help us to understand that it's not about this world, but it's about what is forthcoming and maybe sooner than we think. So again, guide us, give us the wisdom we need, encourage us, and keep us faithful to you each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.